Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, please. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul here speaks about the power of God. That power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only power by which we can be saved. I want you to think about it. All the things that are powerful here on this earth, inside your own homes, you have perhaps a fireplace, and you teach your children early that that's ouch, that you don't touch that, and you try to keep them from using their own curiosity and teaching them that word ouch and what it means so that they don't make a mistake and grab something that's going to seriously hurt them. You keep them away from the stove because it's hot. It has the power to maim. And so we do our best. We don't always get the job done. Many children reach their hands up and get burned. But we try to keep them from feeling the power of that heat. If in my past I've worked at an electric co-op. And they teach you early on the power of what's there up there on that pole. In the main, it's 7,200 volts. 7,000 volts. You think of a 110 or 120 to 125 in your house. And people have told you in the past that that can kill you. But 7,200 volts can actually blow your feet off. It's that powerful. It can burn you. It can maim you. You go to those large transmission lines, the ones that are on steel towers. I think it's 345,000 volts on those. In fact, there are places where you can take a neon tube and hold it under there. You don't have to connect it, but it will light up that tube. The field around it is so powerful. Power. I go to the battleship Texas in near Houston, at the Houston Ship Channel. They have it there just set in the mud, but when it was actually on duty, those guns could hurl a shell miles. It's like hurling a Volkswagen through the air. It's so big. And those that feel the power of that gun, well, they're obliterated if it lands on them. The amount of power that it could project was tremendous. I remember back in the Reagan administration when they were talking about it was one of those big last battleships that they had raining down shells over Beirut. Those shells were as big as a car, weighed as much as a car, and would do such destruction that it was unimaginable if you were on the receiving end. We think about what happened in Japan in 1945. We think about the atomic tests out in the Pacific, the hydrogen bomb, and the amount of power that it wielded. We think about what a task force with an aircraft carrier can project. We think about armies that we can march into a country, or that could actually march into our country. That's why we have a defense department. We think about these things, and we think about all the power that all the armies of the world have projected in time past. We think about what Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and others have done in time past. But not one of all I've mentioned today, not one could take away one sin. The power of the gospel. It is the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. None of those other things, no matter how powerful they are, can take away even one sin. That gospel is God's plan for man's salvation. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. God's righteousness is from faith to faith. It was revealed from those who believe so that others may believe. The righteous live by faith. In Romans 1:5, Paul had already discussed that the gospel was given for the obedience of faith. Notice it. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we know from his other epistles that the Christian is to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, add this to your memory list. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Kind of an easy one, but it's one that's used often and we ought to remember. We walk by faith. There's no other way to walk. It's mandatory, therefore, that we as Christians understand faith. What does the Bible say about it? This hour we're going to look at three passages that tell us something tremendous about faith, and we need to pay close attention so that we can know what faith is. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is the first one. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another one for your memory list. If you don't have that one on there, it should be. How do we get faith? There's so many opinions about it. I get faith directly from the Holy Spirit. Didn't have to decide anything. The Holy Spirit basically poured it into my skull. That's how I got it. That's not what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To understand that, we need to read the rest of the story, starting with verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice all the talk about how the hearing comes about. It comes about because someone preached the gospel. It comes about because someone taught the gospel. It comes about because someone wrote it down, the apostles did, and gave it to us so that we can read it for ourselves. That was preaching. That's what the apostles did. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, not because you heard a still, small voice. Not because you've got some nudging. I know of one individual who thinks he knows what he does because he puts his finger in his Bible and the Holy Spirit guides him as to what to believe because he guides his finger. That's not how it works. It works this way. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Starts with the word of God, then somebody preaches it, somebody teaches it, somebody gives someone a book, that is, these scriptures, so that they might read for themselves and understand. That's how faith comes. There's testimony in the word of God to hear and believe. Testimony that causes us to get closer to God. Faith is conditional. It's conditional upon the existence of God's word. John chapter 6 and verse 68, we read that Jesus came to give us those words. John 6, verse 68. Starting in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Those words that will judge us, John chapter 12, verse 48. Those words which enlighten us. Those words which teach us, give us wisdom. That's what Jesus brought. The apostles were told to preach all the words of this life. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. In order to give the people of God a pattern as to what to, as to how to live. Because the job is so big, we are taught what we are to do by the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Why? And many other signs truly to Jesus, and the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John 20, verses 30 and 31. The reason why they preached all the words of this life is because those words were confirmed. Confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders. Those words were life. It's conditional upon our listening to that word with a view toward obedience. There are many people that read the Bible not for knowledge of the truth, not for a map from earth to heaven, but because they like the poetry of it, or they like the history of it. And so they become very proficient in the scriptures, but don't know one thing about faith, don't know one thing about repentance or confession of our Lord, don't know anything about those things, but they like David's poetry. Or they like the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or they like the scene with Job and Satan. They like the stories of Ruth and of Naomi. They like those things. But that's not what it's about. It's about truth. It's about how we live. It's about faith. And it's about a path to heaven, when none of us can get there by ourselves. One may hear the gospel and reject it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus is preaching his great Sermon on the Mount, and he is close to ending that sermon, and he brings these words. Whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Can you imagine it? You yourself taking sand like it's in a volleyball pit or something, and then building your house upon that. And the rains came, and the water starts flowing, and the sand is down in the creek bed now, but it just won't stand up. Your house starts to creak, and it's under pressure because it's twisted, because part of the foundation is not there anymore. And at some one time or another, it's going to come down. It's going to crash. Don't listen to the scripture. People are going to laugh if you build your house upon sand. People are going to applaud if you build your house on the rock. When you build your life, build it upon the rock of truth, the rock of Jesus Christ himself. Don't build on the sand. Your life is going to crash. And you're going to come before God one day asking why. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the man who builds on the rock. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, built on sand. And then will I profess unto them, here's the reality about your life, if you're not doing the will of God. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That word iniquity there is the Greek word behind no law. The Greek word for law is nomos. You can see that word in a lot of different English words, astronomy, the law of the stars. But this has what they call the alpha privative in front of it,
the letter A in English.
Ah, namas, no law. You lived without law. It's iniquity. It's sin. Will not stand. It's building your life on sand. And we want to build our lives on the rock. It's doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. That's the life of faith. One may hear the gospel and partially believe it, but those people are lost. Remember a man by the name of Felix in Acts chapter 24? Felix asked for Paul to come and preach to him the gospel, and of course, Paul did. And Felix trembled, as he ought to, because his life was such that he was building his life on sand. Found out that it's not adequate. Why would Felix believe Paul? Well, he had heard the mighty works that he had done. He heard about the works of Jesus as well, and how many people believed the things that Jesus had done. Acts chapter 24, verse 25 reads, And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Didn't want to hear anymore. He had heard the truth, and he was weighed and found wanting. Because he didn't build his house on the rock. We must all hear the words of God to be saved. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is in the wilderness, being tempted of Satan. Verse 3 says, "But when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Remember that the command of God was that Jesus go out in the wilderness and fast. But Satan tempted him. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If your life is not built finding the words of God in your copy of the Scriptures and living those words, your life is a life that will fall. Man shall not live by bread alone. How shall man live? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Faith is it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith that comes by hearing God's word is a faith that obeys. Faith is more than mere acceptance. People say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," but you see that they disobey Christ on some major issues. And those things are obvious. Obvious when you open your Bible. And in fact, some of those things, you can go in any denominational church and it be acknowledged as sin. It's not mere acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. No. It's finding out what Jesus wants and living your life that way. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. And that leads us to the second thing that we need to know about faith. That faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I come in the house one day, and my wife meets me at the door and says, "I know you don't want to hear this, but the washing machine is dead." What does that mean? The clothes are not getting clean because the action is not there. It won't turn on. It's useless. Eddie, fix it. Fix it, or we're going to need to spend several hundred dollars to get a new one. The thing is not working. It needs a gear. It needs a new board or whatever it is. You go to YouTube and you turn on some videos and you try to find out how to get the thing working again. What are the symptoms? All that. You know what I'm talking about if you've done it before. Some of you are more experienced at it than I am. And you have better luck with fixing it than I do. Although, I've gotten it done sometimes. I have to pat myself on the back for that one. Save myself a few hundred. You know how it is. But you know what dead is?
Go to your computer and the motherboard is fried. Try to get anything out of that thing.
No, it's dead. Not coming back. And then, as we have pets. We've always had pets in our family. And one of them runs off or gets caught by the neighbor's dog or any number of other things. By old age, the hamster dies. And there's no more petting it. There's no more feeding it. There's no more getting any kind of joy out of fellowship with that animal. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's time to get the shovel out and bury the thing because it's no more. It's useless keeping the corpse in your house. Not everyone has the expenses to, like Roy Rogers, to have his trigger stuff kept in the museum there. No, we can't do that. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is in the question itself. It's obvious, the answer. No, faith cannot save him, a faith without works. It's dead. It's useless. It's without merit. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Again with the rhetorical question. It profits nothing. You've done nothing. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. I told you those little things about the washer and the cat and all that, so you would understand, have it in your mind, what dead is. This is an idea, not a physicality, but still, that which is useless, empty, vain. That's what we're talking about here. Faith without works is dead. The common sense argument, verses 14 through 18. The body without the spirit is dead. Then there's the argument from emptiness, verses 19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's useless to say, be ye warmed and filled, and not give that which is needed. The argument from Scripture, verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? All right, here's how it went. God said, take your son, you know, the one that I promised you, the one that I said all that there would be, that your descendants would be like the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. Yes, that son, the son of promise, take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, if Abraham had said, okay, I hear you, but I'm not going to do that. I understand that you're God, and I understand what faith is. If he had done that, he wouldn't have. But I'm not going to take my son up there and do that. You know what Sarah would say? I'm not going to do that. But faith without works is dead. Where would be faithful Abraham? Where would be the Abraham, the friend of God? Where would be Father Abraham without him having obeyed God? The proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? Well, the proof of faith is in the obeying. He takes his son, and he begins the walk early in the morning. Takes the wood, takes the sacrifice, which is his son, and the knife to kill the son, up to Mount Moriah, which the ancients believe is where the temple was in the future. Don't know that for sure, but a lot of people believe that. And he takes him up to that mountain. Can you imagine he's being a joyful, just humor me for a second, a joyful Christian going up there
As many people count joy, no, he's one step at a time. He's taking his son to kill him. He goes up to the mount, and he starts to lift his hand with his knife to kill his son. Just for your information, Isaac's not a little boy. He's about 30 years old at this time. In other words, Isaac had to agree. This particular scene is Abraham's mountaintop experience. The hardest thing he ever did was ascend that mount. And the hardest thing he ever did was pick up that knife to kill his son. And it's Isaac's mountaintop experience as well. The hardest thing he ever did was saying, "Yes, Father." But he went up. But what if faith without works isn't dead? That he never did pick up that knife to kill his son. What if he never did? What would faith be? What would the faith of any hero of God ever look like without Noah building an ark? Without Joshua commanding his army to surround the city of Jericho and do every individual thing that God commanded? We mentioned Naaman this morning. Naaman, what would have happened if he had maintained his anger and left? Would he have been healed? Not till he went down 7 times in that Jordan, that muddy Jordan that he despised so. Are not the rivers in my hometown much cleaner than this? Why can't I wash in them and be saved? Because this is what God said. Into that Jordan, and you'll be clean. Faith without works is dead. In fact, an Abraham, without picking up that knife and being stopped by the angel, is useless. Faith without works is dead. For faith to be living, it must be obedient. Now, so many of our denominational neighbors go to the book of Romans to prove their point that faith only is what we need to teach and to believe. We go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 and wonder what they do with passages such as this. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What have we heard? We've heard commands. Commands are things that we need to do. We need to obey. The obedience of faith. Faith without works is dead. And now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what hope is, right? Hope is when you get to the tree on Christmas morning. We usually do it on Christmas Eve, but getting to the tree on your holiday, whenever it is, and thinking, there's something there to delight me. I want that thing, and I have reason to believe that it's there. That is hope. There's another kind that doesn't work. It's the kind that believes, well, I want this, but I know Dad didn't buy that for me. He didn't want a drum in the house. He didn't want all those noisemakers that the kids wanted. So I doubt that those things are there. I want them, but I don't think they're there. That's not hope. That may be a wish or an idea that pleases you at some point, but it's not hope. Hope is, there's a heaven. God placed it there for me, a home there, and I've done the things that God said would get me there. Therefore, I'm awaiting anxiously to get what God said I would get. That is hope, where you agree with it and God agrees with it. God has said it's there for you. Faith is the substance of things
hope for. God tells you what is waiting for you. You agree with the conditions, and you do the conditions, therefore you can know. Not to be anxious, because He's going away, but He's preparing a place for you. There is a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, that it's waiting there for you. That it is incorruptible, as Peter put it. We hope for it. Now, faith is the substance. It's what lies under it. You know what a substrate is. You know what, out here on the highway, if you've never watched anybody put together a highway, they put a course of gravel under there, under the sub. And then they put the other things on top of it, the asphalt and the paint or whatever else that's on there. It's what's under. Now, there's a foundation under this building so that when I stand here, it doesn't all cave in, because I'm a heavy guy and that kind of thing has happened to me before. There's a good foundation to go under. That's what the sub is. The substance of things hoped for. What's underneath what you hope for? It's a blood-soaked book. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? My opinion? Is it the philosophies of men? The opinions of your great aunt? The musings of John Calvin? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's what holds it up. It's what cannot be destroyed. If you want to stand on something, stand on the book. And it's the evidence of things not seen. I preach to you that Jesus is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. You know that I've never seen that, but how do I know it's there? Faith tells me it's there. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, which is full of testimony of good men who looked up when Stephen was being stoned. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus told that's where he was going. Faith doesn't just look back. It looks forward. By the way, the passage on that particular section is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, if you want to mark that out. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundation. It's the confidence in things not seen. We know those things are there because God said so. How do we know that Jesus loves us? We can all sing it now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We can live and die by those words. Why do we sing them? Sing them to our children. Because that's what they need to know to one day go home. Romans chapter 4, 16 through 22, please. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, something that Abraham had not seen.
Abraham believed God. Believed God, and it was delivered to him. Faith places confidence in the promises of God as if they were reality. One more thing. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The world hates those who believe God. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15, verse 19. We're headed, though, for 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world wants you to comply. Comply with what it thinks. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or that the Super Bowl is much more important than anything else you might do today. Therefore, watch that. That the making of money is what's going to make you a success. Or that having the best car, or getting over on someone by speech, or by trickery. That is getting all the gusto that you can. You remember those commercials? Or just do it. Doesn't say what to do, but just do it. The thing that makes you successful. Not obey the will of God. Not faith is the victory. People laugh at that. But it's among the truest statements ever made. We win. When we get to heaven, when we get to the judgment bar, we're going to find that those that overcome get to come over. Those that overcome the world, those that overcome the lies, those that overcome the problems of this life, those are the ones that are going to win. The world places obstacles before us to cause us to fall. Those who believe God, however, will not let those obstacles overcome them. They recognize that those things are not of God. They recognize that those things are just temporary. The things that are eternal, those that are the important things. True faith overcomes because true faith hears all the words of God, obediently acts upon that word, accounts God's promises as already real, and lives accordingly, that there is a place prepared for you. The Christian walks by faith. The Christian lives by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith without works is dead. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and faith is the victory. These are indeed things you need to know, that you need to carve into the psyche, that you need to remember them for all times. These are important things. The world may laugh, but these are the things that someone knows who's headed to heaven. Maybe someone here today that has learned something new about faith and has realized that you've not had true Bible faith in the past. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? If He is the Christ, He is the Messiah. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king of the Old Testament scriptures. It means He has authority. And if He has authority, truly believing that He is the Christ means that He commands and you obey. Plain and simple, isn't it? Many people just cannot stand that particular aspect. That they not only have to believe that Jesus is the Christ in whatever way they want to, but that they have to follow Him. Remember those sayings, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. They don't want to follow Him that bad. They just want people to think well of them. So they obey the gospel, but it's not really true obedience. It's just making a show so that people will be happy that they have obeyed the gospel. Do you believe, truly believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you truly repented of your sins? That means your mind has changed and you're headed toward God now, doing His will. How about the matter of confession? Have you confessed Christ before men? Confessed what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 tells us that is the formula that we need to follow as to our confession. Have you been baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins? Part of that obedience, because He is the Christ, He commands that we need to be baptized. Submit to baptism. That is, someone needs to baptize us. Are you saved? Are you headed for heaven? You have the opportunity to change that if that's not the truth. Perhaps you've once done that, but today you realize that you've not been living by faith. You've been living by opinion. You've not been living by faith, you've been living by philosophy. You've not been living by faith, but you've been living by the doctrines and commandments of men. You need to repent of those things, to ask God for forgiveness. And if it's a public matter, you need to make it known publicly that you have done so. We give you that opportunity at this time. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.